Welcome to another Family Bible Study, and we are continuing to search out verses that probably we have never looked at before. These are brand new to most of us. We probably have never heard a sermon preached on these verses, and for good cause, and it's a wrong cause, but nevertheless we can understand why. They are so negative so frequently. They talk about God's wrath, and we don't like that at all. But we have to hear about this simply because it's in the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching and for reproof and correction and training in righteousness. And so we must spend this time. And so again, we are continuing in our study. Now we've been looking at Jeremiah 5, and as we've been looking at Jeremiah 5, we were directed to Isaiah 28. And I want to spend another lesson on Isaiah 28 because it is, we're finding it is a very, very important message. And the principle that God is laying down is that there are two principles that shine through, and we've talked about this now in the past, but I want to repeat it. These are very, very important principles. First principle was in verse 9, that we are as babes, we are as little children. That's a picture that God picks up in the New Testament. Unless we become as a little child, we shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And the second principle is that even as we teach little children, step by step, that is the principle that God has laid down for the teaching of the Word of God. We don't suddenly come to a vast knowledge of everything that God would teach us. We start with little things. We learn a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit the other place. And so what we read in verse 13 is, and we want to continue from in that now, the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept. And remember, we saw the word precept had to do with command. The word of the Lord was precept upon precept, precept or command upon command, little upon line upon line. That is, and remember, in verse 17, we saw that the line had to do with the standard that measured or that set forth the principles by which we are to live, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. All right, now, the purpose of the Word of God, the first purpose of the Word of God, is to remind us that we're under the judgment of God. The second purpose of the Word of God is that there is a way of escape through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the final purpose of the Word of God is to carry out the judgments of God. At the judgment throne, it is the Word of God that will be there accusing those who stand there. You violated this law, you violated that law, you violated that law, all the thousands of laws, the thousands of times you violated the law of God. And now the law of God declares you must pay the penalty demanded by the law of God, eternal damnation. Away to the lake of fire, away to hell forevermore you must go. And so this is the purpose of the law of God. The very law of God that we notice that language is repeated in verse 13 that we found in verse 10. In verse 10, the setting is that the law of God, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, line upon line, is that we might have salvation, that we might know where truth is. But that is the first purpose of the Word of God. That's why it's the gospel. It's the good news that there is a way in which we can become reconciled to God. But if we set up our own kind of a gospel, and if we begin to have lusting eyes for something more glamorous, and this tongues phenomenon is enormously glamorous because those who have experienced it, they are just utterly convinced that God has spoken to them, that this was, that they are very specially God's, and nobody's going to convince them of anything different. And so it is the purpose of the fact is that now the law of God comes with judgment. It's the same law. Little by little, it is setting up the rules, the principles that show that you're under the wrath of God, and in order that you might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. And that is the end of the, that is the final conclusion of the Word of God. Last time we spoke briefly about this matter of falling backward, and wherever it says, it talks about falling backward, it has to do with being under the judgment of God. Remember, the most important place where this is found is in the Gospel of John. Remember when Jesus came out of the Garden of Gethsemane, and at that time they were ready, the temple soldiers and Satan, because he had infilled Judas, and Judas was standing there, and they had come to bind him, to bring him to the cross, and what should Jesus have done when they came to take him, like Elijah did in 2 Kings chapter 1? He should have called down fire from heaven, and they should have been destroyed right there. How dare these wicked men come to the Son of God, who is also the Son of Man, and say, we're going to bind you and put you, bring you to trial, and our goal is to have you killed, to have you crucified, have you hang there to show the world that you have become a curse. How dare you do that? But Christ could not kill them there. He could not call down fire from heaven. He could not. Because it was God's program that he had to be bound. He had to be brought to trial. He had to be found guilty. He had to be crucified. He had to be shown to the world that he was accursed. This was an absolute integral part of God's plan for Jesus. But nevertheless, to show that these men were under the judgment of God, and that Christ is the judge, he did exactly what we read here in verse 13, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. And so right before the eyes of Jesus and the apostles, we see these men fall backward to the ground, backward to the ground. It is just carrying out and illustrating the principle that is set forth here. It is equivalent to fire coming down from heaven to destroy him. And of course, this is exactly, and we've talked about this a number of times, this is exactly the very idea that Satan uses in the churches and congregations to demonstrate that he is God. He is God. Is that what he wants? Well, look at Isaiah 14. Just look at Isaiah 14. This is precisely what he wants. We read in Isaiah 14, he says in verse 14, I will ascend, this is Satan speaking, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Now, but God, the Most High, is the judge of all the earth. He has the power to cause people to go be sent into hell, to be destroyed, to fall backward and be snared, to fall backward, even as Isaiah 28 is using that language. To fall backward, Satan knows that that Christ is, that God is a consuming fire. He knows that fire has to do with judgment. And he also knows he can't call down fire from heaven. Wouldn't that be interesting if Satan was allowed to call down fire from heaven? Can't you see what would be happening in these churches where he is for so many years already has been taking control? Can't you see what would be happening? There would be people that would be incinerated before our eyes, as Satan would show that he had the power to call down fire from heaven. But by God's mercy, he can't literally call down fire from heaven, but God does allow him to. Now, that's very interesting, that God allows him to do what is a substitute for calling down fire from heaven, and which identifies with bringing judgment, right here according to Isaiah 28, because the law is such that it is that you will fall backward and you will be snared and taken. And so God allows Satan to cause people to fall backward mysteriously. There's no human answer for it. It's altogether supernatural. And even Satan gives his emissaries, those preachers who are in these churches, these evangelists, he gives them the right kind of language. These are slain. These are killed. These are killed. Now, why? They say killed in the spirit, as if that's... this is something that's wonderful. It's a part of the Holy Spirit activity. Pure deception, you see. This slain in the spirit. It's to try to camouflage the terrible thing that is really happening. But the important word is slain, killed. These people are in principle are being killed. And who killed them? Who killed them? Satan did. That shows that he has the power of judgment. And these dear people are so deceived by Satan that they think that this again is a marvelous sign that they're a child of God, that they have become identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the mockery, this is the deception, this is the way that Satan operates. But the fact is, it's all wrapped up as a judgment of God upon these people. All right, let's go back to Isaiah 28. Now, we've spoken at length about this, but I now want to go on to and spend at least one or two lessons looking at Isaiah 28, beginning with verse 14. Simply, because it goes on from this setting that we've just established, and also it's got some very, very interesting language that we normally don't look at. Like, I'd like to at least go down to verse 20, and we're not going to work on that today, but we can start thinking about it. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in. Have you ever read that before? Have you ever pondered that? My, I've read that many times and wondered, what in the world is God talking about? Well, we'll get to that sometime, but we're going to start right now with verse 14. We're taking just a tiny little detour from Isaiah 20. Well, not I can't call it a detour. It's the next verse. How can I? But it is a little detour from where we were in Jeremiah 5, but on the other hand, we're going to find, no, it isn't at all a detour. It's talking about the same thing, only approaching it from a different vantage point. Now, let's look. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come upon us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. What is God talking about? What is God calling? We have made a covenant with death. Now, when we search the Bible and look at the word covenant, we find it repeatedly used, and ordinarily it has to do with the covenant of grace, gospel, the gospel. It is the true gospel. In fact, the word covenant is the same word as testimony or testament, and the Bible is divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so the word covenant identifies with the whole Word of God. But these people in Jerusalem, and it's curious, he uses the word Jerusalem. Now, it's true that if we go back to Isaiah 1, we find that Isaiah prophesied in the days of Ahaz and Hezekiah, as well as the wicked kings of Israel, although most of his prophecy was directed at Israel. But Ahaz was an exceedingly wicked king, and of course he ruled from Jerusalem. And so in the historical setting here, when he's saying in verse 14, "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem," he probably is addressing, in the historical setting, Israel in the days of Ahaz, when there was such grievous wickedness. When Hezekiah came on the throne, it was an entirely different situation. When we read about Hezekiah, who was the son of Ahaz, he was one of the most God-fearing kings who ever ruled over Judah. He was probably just standing very close in the esteem of God to Josiah, who also came as a very, very, very God-fearing king. But spiritually, however, we must remember that both what happened to Israel and what happened to Judah, that is, when Assyria destroyed Israel, when Babylon destroyed Judah, both of these are pictures, are representations of God's judgment that now are coming on the local congregations. And that identifies with Jerusalem again, does it not? Because remember, God in the New Testament says those who are in Jerusalem are to flee. Those who are in Judea, which was the land in which Jerusalem was found, are to flee out. And we have learned again and again, and we won't go into that, that Jerusalem is a picture of the local congregations. And so that while God is using ancient Israel as an example, actually the message, like the message of Jeremiah that we've been looking at in the first five chapters of Jeremiah, is pointing right to the local congregations. But if the first thing we read here is, "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord." In other words, God is saying, "Now wait a minute now, listen to me now. Hear the word of the Lord. I've got something very important to tell you." And that's the nature of the whole Bible. We're not surprised at that. The only problem is we don't listen. We don't listen. My, my, if churches today, preachers and elders and deacons would carefully listen to the word of God. I mean carefully listen and check out what they're teaching. They have to become appalled at what they're teaching because there's so many doctrines that are contrary to the Word of God. But what do they listen to? This is what we Baptists believe. This is what we Methodists believe. This is what we Reformed, we Presbyterian. This is what we believe. This is what they carefully listen to. But the Word of the Lord, is that what we believe? Is that the Word of the Lord? Not necessarily at all. The only word of the Lord is the Bible. The Bible. The Bible. Wherefore, listen to the Bible. Listen to what God is saying. And my, let's be praying all the time that Family Radio will truly observe this principle. May it never be that we get sidetracked into setting up some doctrines that we think the Bible teaches and then slavishly holding to those, never checking them out again and again and again to make sure we're listening to the Bible, to the Word of the Lord. Now, ye scornful, Men, you scornful men. You know, when we do not listen carefully to the Word of God, we're scorning the Word of God. We're scorning the Word of God. I have to admit that the older I become and the more I read the Bible and study the Bible, I stand appalled at what the churches and congregations and many, many people who claim to be believers do with the Bible. They treat it just as almost an incidental book. Oh, yes, the Bible is infallible. Oh, my, it's inerrant. Oh, my, yes, it is the Word of God. But then bring them to the Bible and start going verse by verse, and they'll say, oh, I don't understand that. You know, we Baptists or we Methodists or we whatever, we don't understand it quite that way. And so they're not listening to the Word of God. They're scorning the Word of God in favor of their confessions or in favor of their constitution or whatever they have set forth as this is what we believe. And notice it talks about those who rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. And God has given throughout the church age those who had the spiritual oversight over the congregation. This is not a tiny responsibility. This is a huge responsibility. When elders and deacons are appointed throughout the church age, they had an enormous responsibility to God as they had the spiritual oversight over the congregation. And if they are not listening to the Word of God, think of the enormous sin that's going on in their life. And actually, as we read this, we just with this one verse alone, we ought to be really trembling, you know, as if we had become an elder or a deacon or a pastor or a Bible teacher, or even as we witness to others, are we really faithfully doing this are we being faithful to the Word of God? Are we really listening to the Word of God? Now, verse 15, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death. Now, the word covenant, as I've already indicated, normally means the gospel. But in its simple sense, it means agreement. It is an agreement. Now, the gospel is an agreement. It is totally an agreement. But it is an agreement that is altogether from the mind of God. It was developed by God. It was signed by God. He is. We don't sign the agreement. But ordinarily, when we have an agreement, there are two signatories on it. There's the one the two sides that are agreeing to each other, they both sign the agreement. In the case of the gospel, the agreement is signed only by God. It's totally God's plan. But here they are saying, we have an agreement with death. Okay, in our next study, we're going to try to figure out what that agreement with death is. How are we to understand that language?